And early on, the judgment gift was used quite frequently. So the only reason that there's been generations with no true judgment gifts, true, not the flesh games preachers get into wars and divisions over. Anytime God judged anything using a man, he did plenty on his own. You know, like Paul's judgment was a result of a man giving his life in intercession, which was Stephen. And God overtook him with a vengeance on the road to Damascus. He made it far as Damascus after that, because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a history that was phenomenal. So after he was instructed a while in Damascus, and he could see what the promises said, and he had met Jesus, and he had the best of both worlds forming in him, an incredible knowledge of the Word sitting at the feet of probably the most knowledgeable man of their day. You bring them two together, you got somebody that'd make a Pharisee mad. Got thrown out of Damascus. Had let him out in a basket. Then he made the 160-mile trip to Jerusalem. And they did pretty good coming and going with the apostles. But again, having that background he had more than a love. He had a passion. You couldn't keep him out of the synagogue. He got into it with the Grecians. So they went about to kill him. And finally, the brethren had to gather him up, sneak him out of the city, take him to Caesarea, and put him on a ship, send him to Tarsus, which is about a 300-mile journey. And there he stayed for a period of time. And during his time at Tarsus is when God got a hold of the Gentile through Peter. Finally got a hold of Peter and says, look, quit calling these dogs and unclean and start getting them saved. So when this happened, many of the Jews that fled the persecution that Paul caused, as Saul, he caused it. The martyrdom of Stephen, the letters he got as far away as Damascus to lead men and women in chains and courts and death. But many of them fled, and they made it as far as Antioch, which is the same bay that Tarsus was, about 300 miles away. Now Paul's in Tarsus, and these guys that ran from Paul have caused a revival. I mean, they're causing a revival in Antioch. And so the Gentiles has received the gospel. So what happens? Barnabas comes from Jerusalem, and he ministers the revival. And he says, I know who they need. They need Paul. So Paul's less than 100 miles away from the very people he ran out of town. Now he's going to teach them. And he stayed there and taught them. You know, for a whole year. I mean, isn't God something? How? After he taught him, then this is when he got his ordination, because the Gentile received, and so the elders there got together. They ordained him on his first missionary journey, which took him to Cyprus and Paphos, where Paul judged Elymas, the Jewish sorcerer, who went blind on the spot. What we fail to understand is what qualified the judgment gift. When it qualified Peter and qualified Paul, and I wished that the gospel would have followed each apostle to the end of his life. They've dug a lot of history up on it, but I wished we had a scriptural trail to see how these guys gave their lives, how they died. You know what they did. Well, he did follow Peter and Paul quite a lot. John. Well, I'm glad he did, because they're both used in the judgment gift. And that helped me understand what qualifies it. in the great outpouring in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost, and the great messages that were preached, thousands of Jews was being saved. But there was such a spirit of grace and agape that the apostles didn't jump up and threaten them with a curse. Give every penny you got, you and your widow going to starve. They said nothing. But the love of God was so strong in that place that these people did this on their own. Not only was love, agape, tipping the scale on this end, I mean off the board, but on this side, Peter, he was having revivals that would be the equivalent of you hauling the people in from Oklahoma City and Kansas City and laying them in the fields. And it says, and every single one of them was healed, and those who were tormented were set free. Now, come on, everybody. So we got a love gift that's tipping the scale on one end and a power gift that's tipping it on the other. You wonder what qualified instantaneous judgment? You had to have an equal dose of mercy and agape, rejoicing against judgment to even qualify for it. And you can't go on inclusion. There'll be somebody there that'll make it real bad for you to stand up and say that in front of thousands of people. Are you shouting so? Greatest act of mercy and grace that can be extended. The greatest act is to be judged if you need to be judged. I would much rather be Elymas, the sorcerer, who God loves so much he sent an apostle with a judgment gift that judged me and I got saved and been in heaven for 2,000 years than Elymas, the sorcerer who Paul didn't come to, and I lived my life out the last 2,000 years in hell. Which one would you want? We got a time coming. Time. We got a time coming, not only that gift, not only that one, which is really the fullness of the love of God, culmination and manifestation, is what the instantaneous judgment gift is. It is the ultimate fullness of agape in operation, that somebody is at hand, that God would be able to judge me instead of letting me continue on my course to hell. You don't call that extended copy in love. Well, I like the other side of what we're going to qualify, what we're going to see. The more that we lighten the cross, then the more we excuse things are not affected by it. It's okay. It's okay. You know, I know he set us free, but it's okay. We don't need to find out any more about that. He loves us. We know that he loves us. So we kind of lightly excuse things that's been so finished, so done for us, that we don't even have languages to cover. We have to use, just to describe the attributes that make the essence of God, words that are very seldom used, like sovereignty, immutability, eternal life, love, omnipotent, omniscience, omnipresent. And I love the ones like immutability, can't change nor be changed. And sovereign, omnipotent, whew. I mean, a sovereign state, you could stop your appeals right there. There's no higher place to reach. Sovereign. The things he did that was sovereign was for you. When you touch one of them, it becomes yours. He sovereignly took care of disease for you, sovereignly took care of sin, sovereignly took care of worry and torment and fear. And anybody that's persistent enough to stay in there with what he gave you, to touch it, it's yours. And there's no higher court that can say different. I hear things all the time. I don't react to them much anymore. It seems when you really begin to be taught by the Holy Spirit, you don't have as much time to listen to foolish things. Now, I can tell you about love. Toss us surrounding areas. I'd say the people we could directly affect in person. Not in person. 1.5 million. Be pretty close. I'd wash the feet of every pastor. That is Corinthians 2nd, 3rd chapter says it. If they've held on to the foundation, the one Paul said, there is no other than that I have laid, Jesus Christ crucified. That every pastor that's held on to whatever it takes to continue in the grace of God and being born again. That every pastor that's babysitting every single person through their life to glory, to go home to be with him. Paul said there'll be a day when your works will be tried as if by fire, and a great final act of extreme mercy. His grace will follow you to heaven, and the word will be a filter, and all your works and your wrong believing and your right believing, it'll be put through that filter. And if anything you've done survives, if you survived the foundation by keeping him as he whom is the reason you've been born again, then you might not have a single reward, but at least you get in. I'd rather do nothing and get in than do nothing and not get in. Wouldn't you? Here's the good news. The way he's made this gospel, he made it the only way he could. I'd have hated to have been under the dispensation of the law. Although I got a sneaky suspicion you could rise in those ranks being faithful. But he says, in this day, no man will no longer have to teach his neighbor. This is how you know God. Through these ordinances, you keep these, the Sabbaths, the sacrifices, and every man will teach his neighbor. But you won't have to, he says, in this dispensation, what all that stuff represented, you'll become. You all, A-L-L, you all can know me. Well, I mean, I'm just, you know, from the least to the greatest. I love the way he's made it. No respecter of persons, no difference on anyone. You can have as much of God as say, well, I'm mighty apostle, you're not. That doesn't mean you got more God than I do, or me, you. You can have as much as you want, as often as you want, and as long as you want. And that's the way he made it. After all, didn't he come to get you back? And if he got you back, wouldn't he want you? And if he wants you, wouldn't he kind of like to have you? That's dead reasoning. Now, I'd wash the feet of every pastor in Tulsa for babysitting anybody through. We number the people in church. about number of the people that are maintaining salvation. We just numbered them. I could wash their feet for babysitting who they got through. But it's awful hard for me to wash the feet of people who let 1,200,000 people go to hell. When the equipment is available not to. You already found out you can't get on TV and offer them to death. You can't set them in church every Sunday and talk them to death. Programs will keep them in real good. But you have to keep building the bigger swimming pool. Well, can you tell me what would affect a city like this? If you hang around long enough, we'll not only tell you, we'll show you. Sovereignly bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. Oh, I like that. When Jesus tried to get the rebirth over to what it would be like to the apostles. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? They ask him. Wouldn't you know he'd take a little child, says you repent, become us this little child. There was nothing else under the shadow that could come close enough in comparison to shadow, to type what it would be like to be born again. He says, like this child, and become us this little child. Well, I love the fact he's took my sicknesses and he's carried my diseases. I love the fact that in his sovereignty, when God touched the cross and destroyed sickness and disease, he did so sovereignly. He's not going to do it again. Say not in your heart, who'll ascend into heaven, Romans 10, bring him down and put him to death again. Who's going to raise him from the dead again? No one. What saith the word of God is nigh thee and it's in your mouth? The word that we preached. In other words, he's not going to come for a single one of you and provide it all again. He's not going to take your sicknesses and pains again. Not going to take your sin anymore. He's not going to be tormented and chastised for your lack of peace anymore. He's only going to do this once. Here's faith. Here's faith. You got a devil. You're living in a world that's terminating. You're living in a body that's terminating. That you've got a born-again spirit. What would be the point of a reward if there's nothing to overcome? And you've got a mission. You can't get it done in your own strength. But if you start touching what he has done, you're going to get it done. I'm weak. Well, thank God he doesn't have to depend on your strength. What's your mission? To touch what he's done so he can do what he does. He's not going to provide this again. And the greatest shadow and type of you being born again is he took that little child, lest you repent and become as this little child. You'll not enter the kingdom. So that's how innocent we come into the kingdom, born again. Well, children themselves were born in a state of innocence. Well, I thought their little spirits were created in heaven. No, no, through the law of Genesis and procreation. They're not made in heaven. They're made here. The original blueprint was made there. That's a whole nother teaching. If I was God, you think I'd be so stupid to create them there and send them here? What is it? A committee of angels decides which body to put them in? What? How about this one with no hand and no face? Which little spirit should we put in there? He hasn't run things like we do. We messed ourselves up and he's getting us back out. Why are you saying that? You assimilate the book of Acts. I love how these guys went into a city. You know the best way to take a city? Go to where those little kids are born in a state of innocence and have no hope according to all medical science. And I think God, for every child that was ever helped on any level, and any time they've taken them out of pain, give them any help or recovered them. I thank God every day for that. Still does not change the fact that Jesus removed the curse. And when you go in and start executing that, it's going to end up at the cross. Not only with the kids, but a whole lot of people that watched it go down. Is what he says really going to happen? Is those prophecies really going to come to pass? Or are they just yay-says to be filed somewhere? Thank you, Jesus. Well, Peter's revival and the fullness of that mantle that was on him, it says, and they were healed, every one. We don't know how many came. I can tell you one thing. The next time I heard him coming back, the next day, every sick uncle, every sick kid, every crippled aunt, everybody I could know, and everybody I could get my hands on, I'd take them down there where God is alive. Hallelujah. Now, do you think that what he's done, is that finished? Do you think in the sovereignty of him providing the new nature and judging sickness and disease, do you think he came here, decided himself of his love for us, could have aborted his mission any time Father gave him a commandment that said he could. This is a commandment. That's your life, your choice. You lay it down, you pick it up, and you know there's more than 12 legions of angels standing by in case you want to leave. But he chose to go. And you don't look around you. It wasn't them he went for. It's you. It's you. Well, I mean, he's got billions of other people. Listen, somebody that dangles eternity in their pocket like a timepiece. No begin, no end.
I'll go back 85 trillion eternities.
Won't do you any good. He's already been there forever before they started. What do you think he gets excited over?
Well, he's too busy.
Too busy. All he has is time. That's all he has. when he's fighting that war, it's your, life. Can't be redemption, can't be born out of disobedience. Your life, you lay it down anytime, you can take it again. You can take it again. He wasn't talking about Jesus reverting to deity and saying, okay, I redeemed everything, I'm taking my life back. He was talking about in his humanity, anytime you want to abort, abort. It's your choice. Well, you don't need to look around. All he has is time. And if you don't think that he has all the time in the world, it was you. It was you that he went to the cross for. He's wrapped up in your whole world, and he's got time for it. See? Now, when you start understanding his love, it'll help you understand his sovereignty. Love will help you understand sovereignty. Look at the hospital and look at the institutions. Then think sovereignty. And what kind of definition will love tag to that? Love says he's sovereign. Took that curse 2,000 years ago. And love says, what he did for them can be theirs. If I can find somebody, they can make that journey of faith to do it with. Now, after the revivals that followed the day of Pentecost, horrible things begin to happen. Paul prophesied them. Something so terrible as the Dark Ages took place even. People weren't being healed anymore. Thank God for the Seymour revivals, where people started being filled and therefore could start receiving the giftings again. Then people were healed. And it didn't mean all through the Dark Ages he didn't want to heal every sick person he wanted to. He just didn't have anything to do it with. Don't tell me that he does not want to intervene in the lives of these teachers that are leading people off by the hundreds of thousands, which will send many of them to hell. Tell me he doesn't want to intervene. Most of the time, he doesn't have anything to intervene with. Hallelujah. Well, I got some good news. Somebody's going to get excited. Somebody's going to do it. Somebody is going to be used because of all the things God has been saying. He is going to have his last day revival. Somebody's going to have to break through. You know what? It might as well be you. You know what you're going to say? It's going to be enough reward just when the little blind kids can see me. That'll be enough reward right there for me. When they look up and see me for the first time. Will that be enough? Or how about Mama, I can walk now? Or what? Love can't touch that anymore? How much more are we going to excuse? Because people wasn't being healed or saved, and religion was in tyranny, and people were killed for being witches. Much of the early witchcraft that was being claimed in the even early days of America was people that was really getting hold of God. It wasn't witch. The only reason there isn't a judgment gift in operation now that you could pinpoint. It's not because God didn't want it to be in place. Every generation, he would have wanted the fullness of everything Jesus has done to be harvesting every moment for the last 2,000 years. But unfortunately, without you, what kind of businessman would have had a baby born in an obscure village in one little bitty place in the world, grow up, 12 men, and then they're supposed to go out and evangelize and get the whole world saved? What kind of businessman would run a business like that? If it was me, I would have had maybe 2 or 3 million baby Jesuses born. Then they could train everybody at once and get them saved all at once. Well, why did he do it the way that he did? Because there was no other way. If God could remain who he is and let you remain who you'll be through eternity. See, he couldn't even stop Adam's journey to the tree. If he could have, there'd be a whole lot of people that wouldn't be in hell right now. But they're there because he couldn't stop it. Now, there's something with God. And the more I'm finding out about it, it's because the more the love of God I'm receiving. But there's something about him and your freedom. I'm telling you, there's a whole revival going to be born out of this. There's something about him and your freedom and his earnest desire for you to be free. And his relationship to train you so that you can lay hold of the freedom and the things he's done for you. It's all there. The only way the devil can defeat you is to keep you from finding out how to take it. Sit there and talk to you about it. Now come on. Look at God with me now. Come on. If you knew what I was going to teach on, you wouldn't be as glad at this moment. You wasn't planning this? Mm-mm. I've been prophesying most of it. So let's think about this. I want to think about how much he loves me. I want to think about my future with him. I mean, what kind of character is he? Well, he's God and he's, yeah, but if you judge him by what people say about him a lot, that he's going to use a lot of things in the future to hurt you, to get you to do stuff. But it'll be, if he's immutable, means he can't change, nor can he be changed. So if he uses stuff to really hurt you now, there'll probably be some time way up there that he'll slap it about 2 days out of you or something. Well, I'd kind of like to know who I'm pouring my whole life out for. I'd like to know who I'm trusting, who I have faith in, and what makes him do those things. To me, to believe that he really loves us and those kids and this city and the sinners going to hell, can I really attain to a faith to really believe that he sovereignly provided the cross. And if I can just touch it, and that sovereignty kicks in, he'll go after that disease and after them people with the kind of vengeance that only heaven can talk about. You think he's not standing by with every resource to do every single thing? He can't. What's the holdup? Where is this God that can do anything? Has something bound him to something weak that it can't get done unless he can get the weak stronger? Is this a common thread with him throughout the billions of eternities?
Is ours the only creation?
Oh, come on. Nobody's that self-absorbed.
Is this the only creation?
No. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many permanent dwellings that remain. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, which is to the cross, I'll come again, receive you unto myself. And by the way, you're not getting the old universe back. I'm going to give you a brand new one. Heavens and earth will pass away with a fervent heat. Oh, he's taking care of us. Right now, you can search the planet 500 times in the core, and you can search the universe, and you're not going to find anything out there in our creation more important than this man's spirit that's sitting here. Let's talk about him for a minute. I can track him for two creations. Ours, he didn't do too good, did he? He lost ours with the first couple. Ours, we're 6,000 years into it. War will be over. Goats, sheep will go our way. That creation will be done. So I know this one didn't do too good with this one, did he? Just barely gets him in the garden. Now, can you imagine Eden and every kind of vegetation, every kind of tree in it? It was supposed to spread over the whole planet like a just from that place. Can you imagine a river coming out of Eden? It didn't say it flowed into it anywhere. Came out of it and then went into four heads. Gion, Pison, Hidagal, Euphrates. It didn't rain. The river had come out and it flowed over the earth and it had to go back into the ground to come back out of the garden. I mean, what a paradise. All the trees, everything spreading over the whole earth. And they walked out on it. So I know our creation fell. The only other creation I'm familiar with is angelic. And you know what? He didn't do too good with them either. They fell. Well, who's got the weakness, him or us? What's this weakness he's got? The only two we know. There's something about him. What is it? They both fell. I'd say he's not doing too good. What is it about him? I'll tell you what it is. It's your freedom. 87 trillion eternities from now, he still will not be a dictator over you. The only law that he'll ever govern you with is the law that he loves you with, and he will forever. Listen, Lucifer, as the cherubim class, walked up and down the Eden of God. And then iniquity was found in him. In other words, wasn't apparent to those around him. It had to be finally found. He was the only one that knew. Well, he got thrown out of the garden, did he not? God's Garden of Eden. Same thing happened to us. As soon as we sinned, we got thrown out of the garden. So we got a little parallel going here. He got thrown out, we got thrown out. Now, isn't that something? He comes into our garden, tempts the fall. And this is the part I like. There's a tree there called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. People say, well, what kind of tree was it? Well, had to be someone who knew both good and evil. And I don't know too many people like that at that time. Satan had knowledge of evil and good. But when Adam fell, this is what I like. God got some cherubim, same class as saint and angels, and they stood guard at the tree of life. Why? So this pathetic, spiritually dead man that just sinned wouldn't be able to go up and take a bite of it. Why did they put the cherubims there? Because it wasn't the poor, weak little man they were stopping. These angelic cherubims were stopping Satan from grabbing Adam and taking him there and sealing his doom like his own had been sealed. Yeah, he stopped him for Jesus to step in and give me my life back. He really loves me. He really loves me. And he's going to reign and rule over me with the law of love forever and ever and ever. But right now, he's telling me that there's something I can have, which is faith, that can touch something that he did that can turn him loose to do what he does. I got some good years to give to that. Really good years. I'm going to see to it. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'll leave you with this thought then, and I won't let it go into the next one. Isn't it funny how weak God does things? He must really be weak. Throws Satan out of his Eden, doesn't he? But he's still free to roam around. Threw us out of ours. But we were still free to roam around. Kill people, stuff like that. That's all the world has done, is killed each other since that time. Isn't that something? He's thrown out and he's free to roam. Theologians will say, yes, he had to try to see if we would be contested for eternity. Oh, baloney. Well, he said, well, Satan fell. Yes, he did. Well, how come we get a chance and he doesn't? And then they'll say, because he had no tempter. Well, that's strange, except the third of the angels that supposed to went with him. They didn't think of it on their own. They were tempted. Where's their redemption? I think like us. I think he got thrown out. But I don't think God was done with him. He is now. He's already prophesied where he'll end up. But then, in the beginning, he was perfect in his ways. But in our beginning, he said he was a liar and the father of them. We don't know if it was 10 million years he was out there, but he was perfect in his beginning. But in our beginning, He was not. We don't know what happened, but if God is unchanging, it was some time in there, like with us, they had to deal with him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Don't you just love him? Are you happy that he's healed every unaccountable child in this city? Are you happy that there is enough information in those 66 books for you to touch that place? Well, then do it. Do it. Show me your dust. Take what I taught you. Leave me behind. I welcome it. Show me your dust. Come on! Took me 30 years to know this stuff. Come on. You don't have to prove it the years I did because I had no teacher. I'm running out ahead here. I can tell you it works. Come on. Don't leave the city like it is. I know some of you picked your stuff up, but lift your hands for a second. We glorify you and thank you. You love us, and we know it. We thank you for truth. We'll know it. It makes us free. So, Father, we got a first world mission field. We have a revival of sanity and doctrine ahead of us. And signs and wonders would cause Einstein to say, all equations say, that Jesus is the Redeemer. Hallelujah. So we want to worship you and thank you and give you all the glory. Jesus' precious name. See you at 10 o'clock.